going to read God's precious word as we can find it about God's kingship. We are going to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and we read verses 1 through 24 together. First Chronicles 29, starting at verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold of for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own power good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, and of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stone were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for heaven, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and it is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after the day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus far, God's precious word. Dear congregation, maybe you're in your houses, young people, and you feel bored. You don't know what to do. Where do you turn? Maybe you've come to church, or at least at home, right? You sit behind your screen. You think, what is this all about? Maybe you're in this moment in your life in a place where you are bored. Bored with reading your Bible. Bored with listening to sermons. Bored in prayer. And God's grace is not amazing to you. When we think about who God is in His glory, in His majesty, in His kingship, His character doesn't spark the worship and the awe that should be there. Now that's tragic. It's even more tragic than all the things that go on around us. It's even more tragic than anything else. Because that awe has been stolen, or it has never been there. And the question is, by what? We can blame the circumstances, we can say this or that, but that's not the problem. What has captured your heart? Is it entertainment? Is it stuff? Is it self that has captured our heart in such a way that He is not glorious, that He is not the King that we worship, but we worship different things? If God is not awe-inspiring this morning, then He is not the glorious King that He ought to be in your and my life. Something else is King. Today we are going to listen to David's prayer. The prayer that he prays at the dedication of all the generous donations for the temple of God. And then he gives to his son Solomon the blueprint of the temple, and he instructs him how to build this temple, and he gives a generous gift himself, and he invites the people to dedicate their stuff to the temple of the Lord. They're valuable items. And then after that, they worship. And the kingdom is given to Solomon. And then David prays also at the end of his life. But one thing that stands out in this prayer is that David, even at the end of his life, with all the struggle, with all the trouble, with all the trial, he had not lost his awe of God. This prayer, which breatheth a lot of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus was not ashamed to use this prayer, as it were, as a framework for his own prayer when he gave it to his disciples. It echoes constantly this one theme: God is King. And that's what we want to think about when we think about the prayer, the petition, when we pray the Lord's Prayer: let thy kingdom come. This prayer breathes that all around. There's awe, there's intimacy, there's humility. And David ascribes everything to the Lord. He wants God's kingdom to prosper. So our text this morning is 1 Chronicles 29 verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And we do that together with question and answer 123 in the back of our Psalter. From the Heidelberg Catechism, where we read, which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil, and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. And I also read two more questions that really tie this kingdom theme together, as it were, which also find their echoes in this prayer. Question 124, it says, which is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And one more, 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. So we are going to think about this kingdom theme in the Catechism, in the Lord's Prayer together. And we have titled this sermon, When the Kingdom is God's. We first of all worship Him, secondly we submit to Him, and thirdly we enjoy kingdom blessings. David here is, beloved, relishing God's glory. He is full of awe in this prayer. Everything in this chapter breathes worship. And he shows that this kingdom of God is glorious, and it is not his, it is God's. Read verse 10b with me for a moment. He begins his prayer with these words: Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Blessed be thou. What does that word blessed mean? Blessed means, when we ascribe it, if you say to me, you're blessed, then it means you're happy. And yes, God is blessed above anyone and anything here in earth. He is fully, fully blessed in the deepest sense of the word. satisfied. But when we ascribe this word to God, we mean primarily praise God. Blessed be God means praise God, adore Him, worship Him, cherish Him. And David is doing so as his king. Are you this morning? I invite you to come and worship this king. And he calls this king, our Lord, the Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever. So he's speaking about the covenant God, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. Jacob who was renamed Israel. Jacob who was a deceiver, who then became a wrestler with God for a blessing. And then came, after that wrestling match with God, forth with a new name, Israel, Prince with God. That's our God. Wrestling with God is what we do in prayer. David's God, our God, Israel's God, Jacob's God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we say, He is my King. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And this God, beloved, is so great because we read on and we see in verse 10 or verse 11, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. David here is worshiping his king. He's bowing and he's saying basically, God is the source and the fountainhead of all blessing and of all glory and of all greatness and of all power. Thine, that word thine here, thine is the greatness. Or thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. That word, is it belongs to God. He is the rightful possessor of power and of greatness. Let's walk through these words for a moment. Greatness. It means that He is full of glorious importance. When we could see Him with our eyes, He is a spirit, so we can't. But we see Him in Jesus Christ, don't we, on the earth, as a suffering king. And one day we will see Him as a gloriously exalted king. But when we consider Christ, who He was, He shows us the Father. We are in awe. It requires our awe. We see His greatness, His importance, power. He's almighty. Nothing is too wonderful for God. Things are too difficult for you and me. Many things in life are difficult, challenging. We feel often powerless, but here, this God, He is almighty. Almighty. No power exists apart from God. In Him we live and move and have our being. This God is a God of glory. That means His fame is all around us. His beauty, His radiance. We should be awestruck. It's so tragic if we are bored when we think about this God. So tragic. Victory. This word means basically that He is full of power as we've seen, but He is full of splendor as we have also seen. It really binds these words together. Victory. He is full of power in the sense that He is everlasting. He has been there from before the foundation of the world. Ever God existed. And He will triumph because He is so full of glory and power. He will never ever lose any battle. Majesty. When we know Him, we cannot but see His royal dignity. He's majestic. He is glorious. He leaves us with awe when we see Him in His glory. That's, beloved, just a glimpse of God and His glorious character. And it filled David's prayer and thinking just when he began to pray with awe, with reverence. What about us? How often have we to complain about our prayers who are so aweless, lacking this awe? How often we approach God as if He is commonplace, and we lose our awe. Oh, doesn't that show us our wickedness, our self-centered hearts ever since the fall? Now, consider His kingdom, beloved. Perhaps someone says, but I can see Him. I have never experienced His power. What is He doing? You have experienced His power, because I said before, in Him we live and have our we live, move and have our being. He's upholding your life, my life. He's upholding this whole world by the power of His majestic hand. God is active, constantly active. I spoke to a man today, last week. I said to him, yeah, God is in control. But he said, well, I hope he would show a little more of it. But oh, how blind we are. His power is all around us. Do we want to see? Do we have eyes to see? Do we have a heart to worship? That's the question. Verse 11b says it like this. For all that is in heaven and earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And Thou art exalted as head above all. Everything around us is God's. The heavens, the earth, the plants, the animals, the humans. Everything created here in this earth. Everything is His. He is the great I Am, the possessor of this world. He is that exalted head above all. And David says about Him, Thine is the kingdom. To God belongs the kingdom. Think about that for a moment. David here, the king of the kingdom of Israel at that time, he doesn't say, Mine. No, he bows and he says, Thine is the kingdom. How we need to do that too. And how we long for that to happen with our world leaders. When we think about our Prime Minister, or Prime Minister Trudeau, or Premier Ford, to kneel down and confess and to say, we are not in control. This is Thy kingdom. God forced Nebuchadnezzar one day to kneel down and say exactly that. Thine is the kingdom. But after he was greatly humbled and became as a beast, then he said so. David says, Thine is the kingdom. And that's what we need in the time in which we live. Thine is the kingdom. Everything that's happening around us, with this virus, with this pandemic, let us not trust in scientists, let us not trust in our government, let us not trust in our own control of our own lives, but say, Thine is the kingdom, Lord. And David showed it also in his life when he had counted the people, and when there was this plague going on. What did he say? Thine is the kingdom. Let me fall in the hands of this Lord. And how we need that. Such a life, such a way of living where we say this. Not just with our words, with deeds. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom is everywhere. But do we see it? And then His glorious rule. It says in verse 12, both riches and honor come from Thee, and Thou reignest over all, and in Thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. So David confesses here that God is king, the source of all power, and if everything, the tiniest little atom in this world is under control of God, the tiniest little virus that we can't even see with our eyes is under the control of God, the most glorious galaxies, the mighty oceans that roar, are all upheld by the power of His Word. That should encourage us to pray, Thine King is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thy kingdom come. And that should encourage us also to pray in a sense that we give everything into the hands of this King. Everything that we have is His. Riches is Him to His to give, verse 12 shows us. Honor is Him to give, His to give. From Thee came the riches and the glory, and in Thy hand, literally it says, in Thy hand it lies to make all things great and strong. In creation, in our lives, with everything that we possess, it's in Thy hands. When the kingdom is His, this is our confession. It's His hand, His mighty hand. Not ours, but by our fall in Adam, we are grasping, and we say, my hand grasps for riches, for honor, for greatness, for strength. That's what we do. How tragic. And that's why we don't see glory in the hand of God, in His kingdom. Children, if you ask me the question, what all does belong to the Lord? Well, I can give you a very simple answer. Everything. Everything. Your life, your breath, your health, your strength, your past, your present, your future, your family, the world, your possessions, all of it. All of it. Not our own. Everything belongs to God. But that's where the struggle comes with our wicked hearts who say, mine is the kingdom. My hand has gotten me these riches and the victory and the glory. And that's why we've lost our awe. The awe for this glorious King. Because we can say it with our words, Thy kingdom come, or Thine is the kingdom, the glory, and the power, and not even think about it. And our lives don't even show it. But our lives should show it with a change in which we live. Rather than loving our sin and the flesh and the world and our being full of selfishness, and having no awe of God, and saying perhaps, I believe He is eternal King, I believe He is powerful, I believe all these orthodox things. But now let's drill down for a moment to your heart, to my heart. What about my heart? What about my life? What does it say? Does my leisure time say, God is King? Does your and my bank account say, God is King? Do our words show God is King? Do our social media accounts on Facebook, Instagram, maybe young people, you're signing up for TikTok. I saw that the numbers are staggering, 80 million users. And there's a lot of shamelessness on that app there. Does that account say God is King? You see, there's often, we can say with our lips, but there's a disjunct between what we say with our lips and what our lives show and where our heart go. How often is it that we are craving for our own glory, my glory, affirmation from our peers, from our colleagues? I heard a story of a young person who was on vacation with his parents, and there was a beautiful place they came to, and I was there, a little pond or something, and a waterfall, and that boy said, "Oh, let me jump in." He wanted to jump off from the cliff. And his father said no, because he didn't know if it was dangerous, yes or no. But then he saw other people come, and they jumped right in. So the boy asked again. Now his father said, "Okay, on this, in this way, we are not going to film you. You're not allowed to film it." "Ah," said the boy, "well, then I'm not interested." What is he seeking? He's seeking the approval of the people around him, his friends. Ultimately, they didn't post until the vacation was done. And then the moment is gone. The thrill. You see how it shows us how we crave for glory for ourselves. We want to see, everyone needs to see that jump. Now, we can do that even religiously. That we feel good about talking about the Bible. That Bible study. Religious talk. That we do our evangelism really to be seen of others. Our public prayers. Or even, beloved, this is not a struggle that is foreign to me after preaching a sermon. What glory do we seek? No wonder that we have lost our awe if we seek the glory for ourselves and not for our own little kingdom. No wonder that we struggle to adore God in prayer when we say, "Mine is the kingdom, not thine is the kingdom." And I can give you other examples. When we have "mine is the kingdom" as a mentality, beloved, what happens to our hearts when it doesn't go my way? Grumbling, bitterness, holding a grudge, becoming angry, frustrated. Or when it's overwhelming, we become anxious and fearful. And we don't say, "Thine is the kingdom," and lay everything in the hands of our Heavenly Father. Mine is the kingdom, or thine is the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, or my kingdom come. What is it? Second, we submit to our King. Because question and answer 123 shows, "Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee." We submit to this King. When his is the kingdom. How do we see that in our lives? How do we see it in this prayer? Well, we see it, first of all, in thankfulness. David was in awe, and then he is in awe of what happens, how God works in the hearts of the people to give unto the service of the Lord. He is in awe. They want to worship, and they want to praise him. And then he comes with thankfulness. Verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." If everything is his, then praise and thankfulness is the only way to live. If everything we receive day by day, then thankfulness is the only way to respond to such generosity. And more so, when we hear the gospel that says, "I can free you from your captivity. I can free you from your sin. I can free you from your selfishness, from your heart. I have given my Son to set you free. My beloved Son, even to the point of death. I offer you my Son." Then thankfulness is the only way to live. And we say, "All that I am, I owe to thee. Physically, spiritually, everything. Thy wisdom, O Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amazed. Thankfulness. That shows submission in our lives. Humility, second. Verses 14 and 15. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. When the kingdom is God's, when we live and move and have our being in Him, not just for the physical, but also for spiritual, through the Son of His love, we realize that, what is it? Who are we really? If God is so glorious, who are we? If God is so generous, so gracious, that He gave, did not spare even His only Son. It shows that David, when he thinks about what God all gives, just in the natural realm, that he is humbled. And compared to who God is, we are poor. We are poor. All is His. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why do you glory? As if thou hadst not received it." Everything that we have is received. And this should really make us strangers, like verse 15 shows us. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Children, it's we are to live in this world, and how difficult we find it. We are to live in this world as a businessman who goes and flies out to the UK when it was still allowed, and he stays there in a hotel and he does his business, and in the meantime he has contact with home. There's messages going forth, back and forth, from home, from his wife to him. But he doesn't feel at home there in that hotel. Is that how we live? God comes with messages. Don't feel at home here. Don't put all your tent stakes too deep. He comes with a message to you and me and say, be a stranger in this world. Because we are mortal, verse 15 shows as well. Our days are on the earth are as the shadow, and there's none abiding. David comes here to the end of his life and he feels it more than ever. God is the kingdom. He is eternal. But I will die. You and I, we all die. And what's the use then of keeping our lives? What's the use then of keeping everything that we have to ourselves? And so, submitting to God means not only thankfulness and humility, it means generosity, as we see here. They were giving with joy and willingly in their heart for the building of the temple. And verse 16 shows us, O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. It's basically the same as what the New Testament says, the Lord Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. They are giving. And they are giving generously. Gold, silver, brass, verse 2, iron, onyx stones, and all that. And David gives generously. And verse 7 shows us that they were the leaders and the rulers and the people were offering 10,000 drams. This was 95% gold and 3% copper, the drams, that is, 84 kilograms of mostly gold, estimated worth today, $1 million, all for God. Now, it's not about money. I'm not preaching for money here. It's about our life and about the kingdom of God. What is valuable to us? Are we building a spiritual temple? Are we seeking the kingdom of God? Are we concerned about our neighbors? About our family members who are unsaved, are out? Or are we focusing on something else? Are we part of that family of God that seeks to be contributing to this living house, this living temple of which every believer, when we are brought in by God's grace, are part of this temple that God is building? The gates of this temple will not, the gates of hell will not prevail against this temple. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of this temple. Are we focused in our lives on the glory of God? Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. We pray it. What does our life show? We say, nothing is too costly. That's what this chapter is showing for God. Do you remember when Christ sat there on the donation box there in the temple and he considered that poor widow? He saw all those people in hands full. He doesn't look at if we throw in hands full. He looked at that widow and he said, she gave everything she had. Verse 17 says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, I willingly offered all these things, and now I've seen with joy thy people who also offered willingly. So David said, I gave willingly, voluntarily, and the people, I rejoice what they are doing. They become self-sacrificial, generous. It doesn't mean generous in the sense of money necessarily. Time, money, or service, or love, whatever it is that we want to give. But if we say mine is the kingdom this morning, not thine is the kingdom, my kingdom come, people will notice tight-fistedness, thanklessness, selfishness, tightly holding everything except when it benefits us. Christ says, mine is the kingdom. And when we are in his kingdom, he says this, I generously give everything you need. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. What is given to us? Everything for life and for godliness. Precious promises. Jesus Christ, the cross. On the cross he showed his enormous love, his generous love. And he's not just saving us from hell. No, when he saves us, his free salvation delivers us from our deceitful lusts. That war against us and in our hearts. And he gives us, when we by the grace are saved and being saved, and one day we'll be perfectly saved, he gives us the promise of eternal life. Be in his presence forever and ever and ever. Having peace with God already now. Foretastes of heaven already now. And for that, Christ submitted to the self-denying that he needed to go. He took up the cross. He denied himself. Came from glory, full of riches. He submitted to that shameful cross. What do? We say the cross is to enrich us, or we follow him there. What is it? If we follow him there, that's what makes us truly rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich." The riches is that we have this God, this King, this glorious God, that's now our God, who rules our lives, who provides for us in everything that we need, to whom we pray with joy in our hearts, in whose kingdom we are and enjoy the blessings. Let's look at that briefly after we sing. What was the result of this submission to God as King? Thankfulness, generosity, humility, but also joy. Joy. There's an overflow of joy in this chapter. Verse 17b says, David prays, "Now have I seen with joy thy people, offer willingly." Verse 9 says, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." It's joy, joy, joy in their hearts. Why is it absent in so often in your and my life? Or maybe you are different than me. Why do we struggle to rejoice? Is it not because we are not worshiping God as King? We are not in awe? Or we are not submitting our entire lives and saying, "Thine, O Lord, is the kingdom." We keep apart for ourselves this part and that part. But when Christ's kingdom is His, and He is ruling our heart, there's this joy that blesses our hearts. And that's the second thing here. When we enjoy kingdom blessings, we have not only joy, but we have blessed hearts. Our hearts know the joy of the Lord. And with such blessed hearts, David's heart is overflowing and full and satisfied. He prays in verse 18. He wants to have this all the time. He wants that to stay with the people. He wants that not to go away. That Christ would stay with us. Abide with us. That's what we desire. Verse 18. "Keep this ever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people." Now, do you hear an echo there? Genesis 6. At the flood. At the judgment of God coming. The opposite. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here's the opposite. The opposite of God's judgments needing to come on the evil and wickedness of our heart. When God in Christ has set us free to serve Him, to submit to Him, then our hearts are blessed. The thoughts, the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart. This is exactly the opposite. We taste God's pleasure. We taste that God is near. We are in awe of Him. And David says, let this continue. Don't go away. He wants that for people's hearts, verse 18, and he wants that for Solomon's heart. Have you ever been in God's presence, beloved, where you say, "I want to stay, I don't want to go away from here"? That's what's happening here in David's heart. That's why he was praying the way he's praying. David says, "Let me never forget the taste of the sweetness and the glory of this King when he rules in our hearts, when we bow and worship." That's what they do in verse 20. And they celebrate in verse 22. And they have this sign of devotion. They all bow before the Lord and they rejoice in the Lord. And they crown God's earthly king. King of peace, Solomon. They put him on the throne. They put him on the throne. That's a picture of Christ being enthroned. We have thought about it these days. When he ascended on high, he took the throne. And we know when he ascended on high, he still has enemies. Just as Solomon had those days. Because it says here in the text that he was crowned a second time. Well, you might wonder, when was the first time? 1 Kings 1. Adonijah, grabbing for power. There was a hurried ceremony to make Solomon the king at that time. He's the picture of grasping for your own life, for your own rule, wanting my kingdom. That's the way to self-destruction, beloved. Because the Heidelberg Catechism says that he will come to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ will come one day. And we pray, would thy kingdom come? And we pray that the works of the devil and the violence which exalts itself against God, that would be end. And God will one day hear that prayer. For all those who grasp for their own kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15 promises, Christ shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his footstool. So today is the day of grace. Therefore come and bow before this greater Solomon, who has risen into heavenly places, who sits at the right hand of God's power, who is given all authority. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. He shall come with his kingdom of peace and bring eternal peace, blessed hearts, overflowing with worship forever and ever and ever. His kingdom will be established just as it says here of what the Lord does for Solomon. So much more for Christ. The Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on many king before him in Israel. Much more so in Jesus Christ's reign and his rule that is coming. He will bring eternal peace, starting already today. Speaks peace to his people. Because the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, joy, and peace through the Holy Spirit. It's not in grasping things for ourselves. When we say, mine is the kingdom, not in a way that Adonijah lived. He comes and still saves rebels and makes them experience his peace. And then he will come with, and his kingdom will come, and he will be all and in all. There will be a kingdom, glorious kingdom of peace, in which there will be no sin, no rebellion ever existing anymore. All will be subdued. There will be a kingdom in which sin doesn't reign, pain doesn't reign, tears will no longer be shed, death will no longer be. Christ all and in all. It's beyond description, that kingdom. Heidelberg Catechism speaks about that, the perfection of the kingdom. When we pray this, thy kingdom come, we're saying the perfection of this kingdom needs to come. We long when Christ shall be all and in all. Oh, beloved, come worship this glorious King today. He gives still his blood to make peace. His kingdom will come. There will be an earth full of righteousness, full of glory. It's a promise that he made on the day of his ascension, or rather, servants. He sent servants or angels to his disciples. And what did he say? What did they say to his disciples? This same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's either one. He comes to subdue you as an enemy, of grace and the gospel and of peace because you've been grasping for your own kingdom, or by grace we have opened up our hands and we've become like Christ, generous and gracious and giving and loving and thankful and humble. And no, we are not here forever. We have a better kingdom to come. Let thy kingdom come, O Lord. Solomon's rule was amazing. I think you all know how glorious it was. There was a kingdom of peace. And the gold of the city was just as normal cobblestones in Jerusalem. It was an abundance. Much more so in Jesus Christ's kingdom. There will be an abundance forever. We will drink of the streams of pleasure forever more. We will be in paradise forever. There will be the tree of life that is for the healing of the nations. But most of all, we will see Christ's blessed face. Now he is exalted and enthroned, and then he will be exalted a second time. Now there is still enmity. But then he will subdue all enmity. And there will be peace forevermore. Beloved, there is no better king than this king. There is no better governor. No better prime minister. No better premier than this king, Jesus. Our greater Solomon, who rules and reigns in righteousness. The King of Peace. That's what Solomon means. Peace. He will bring eternal shalom. He will bring it. That will be the greatest blessing. When Christ shall be all and in all. Bow now. And you will have peace. Amen.